Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Good morning. Today's first scripture reading comes from Psalms 95. It says, "Come, let's sing out loud to the Lord. Let's raise a joyful shout to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before Him with thanks. Let's shout songs of joy to Him. The Lord is a great God, the great King over all other gods. The earth's depths are in His hands. The mountain heights belong to Him. The sea, which He made, is His, along with the dry ground, which His own hands formed. Come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker. He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep in His hands. If only you would listen to His voice right now. Don't harden your hearts like you did at Meribah, like you did when you were at Massa in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me and scrutinized me, even though they had already seen my acts. For 40 years, I despised that generation. I said, 'These people have twisted hearts. They don't know my ways.' So in anger, I swore, 'They will never enter my place of rest.'" Our second reading comes from the Common English Bible. It's John 4, 19, verse 19 through 26. The woman said, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you and your people say that it is necessary to worship in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you and your people will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You and your people worship what you don't know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. But the time is coming and is here when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. The Father looks for those who worship Him this way. God is spirit, and it is necessary to worship God in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When He comes, He will teach everything to us." Jesus said to her, "I am the one who speaks with you."
Pray with me. God, the bidding prayer of this, your servant, is simply this: do something. Make the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. This we pray, and God's people said, amen. January 16th, 2016, the Oprah magazine combined its efforts with CNN for a segment, both video and written, entitled, "Are You Addicted to Praise?" A composite of survey and special features of individuals, they worked hard to examine in this current climate how persons may indeed be so needy of the affirmation of other people that they wanted to get a composite in mind and spirit of it, and they surveyed people and did features of individuals who showed that the need, the hunger for that was in such a ravenous way that they were overwhelmed by it and sometimes could not maintain their solvency. You should look it up. It's online. It's an interesting article. It's a better video. So I have a question. Are you addicted to praise? Are we addicted to praise? Do we understand what praise is? Is there some way we have misunderstood the meaning and the
magnification of it in our lives and how it magnifies things that may hinder our ability to see the Messiah. This series that we're in, Bound, has five parts to it. I'm looking forward to the next one, to next week, Provision, and the other one. Of the ones that we've already walked through, forgiveness and trust, and the ones that are yet to come, I got to tell you, this is the most difficult one for me to have prepared. The reason is because when I think of the Lenten story, and when we examine the Lenten story, we see a lot of places where we see sacrifice and forgiveness given and needed, and trust always abounding. But a lot of praise is not something we see in the last 40 days of Jesus' life. In fact, we see everything except that if we look through our human content of eyes. Last 40 days, Jesus had the most pressing and most strident time of his journey. But a careful examination of the text and the scripture tells us there is indeed praise in these days where he walks by faith and not by sight. You remember that those of you who have been with us for Bound series, we are in this series because of our focus on what we call in the theological abstraction, lectionary scriptures. For those of you who have been in the church for a while, you'll know that lectionary means the scriptures of discipline. Those that have been given to us by the church, the Council of Churches, who have offered us a segmented and strategic way as a unit to read the same scriptures for week in, week out. And for these weeks, we've taken those. They have included Old and New Testament, Psalm and Epistle, and every once in a while, every week I should say, really, the Gospels. This week, we have pulled out of the lectionary two scriptures of focus, but two others I'll mention. Psalm 95 and John 4, a segment of the whole passage, 19 through 26. The other two scriptures, which I'll mention before the end of this message, are Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, and Romans 5, 1 through 11. Those are on your electronicbible.com link. If you want to get to that, you can use your bulletin to find those. My notes are there as well. I hope there'll be something worthy of note for you to follow. That's it. I want to ask, as we start this journey, do you too struggle with praise, just like the psalmist did? Psalm 95, they're in the desert. They're on their way somewhere, not sure fully where. They're always following God's voice and always trying to seek where God says to go. And at the end of the day, with all that their might would muster, they, like Jesus, weren't seeking praise. They just were seeking shelter, rest, comfort, purpose. And in the process, the psalmist writes this liturgy, this way of them corporately sharing their praise or their witness to God's grace, as he writes Psalm 95. This text that's written some almost 1,000 years ago, about 4th century B.C., mirrors what happens to the woman in John chapter 4, somewhere around 50 to 83 A.D., both of them struggling with the purpose of the moment. The psalmist is better to talk about in terms of our understanding of praise. By the way, I should define what praise is so we don't get lost in the sauce of trying to figure out what we're all talking about. One theologian says this, that praise equals or means to set a price on what someone has done for you. Another person says praise is to give apprisal or make aware to some others of what has happened for you through the hand of another or of God. All that's wonderful. I like this one better. It's a guy named Frederick Buechner who writes a book called Peculiar Treasures. Here's what he says about praise. He says, you praise the heartbreaking beauty of Jesse Norman singing a song I can't announce or pronounce today, forgive me. You praise the new puppy for making its offering on the lawn for once instead of on the living room rug. Anybody got a witness to that? Maybe you yourself are praised for some generous thing that you have done. In each case, the praise that is handed out is a measured response. It's a matter of saying something to one degree or another complimentary, with the implication that if Jesse Norman's voice had sprung a leak, or the puppy hadn't made it outside in time, or if your generous gifts or your deeds turned out to be secretly self-serving, a different sort of response altogether would have been called for. Buechner goes on to say this. I love this. He says, the way the 148th Psalm describes it, praising God is another kettle of fish altogether. It's about as measured a response as a volcanic eruption. He says, praise is when you have completely given everything you have to the witness of the goodness of God. And so to this end, the psalmist in Psalm 95 begins with this quotient. He says, verse 1, come, let us sing out loud to the Lord. Let us raise a joyful shout. If you're a note person, I would offer you highlight or underline that word shout. It's said more than once in this psalm. To the rock of our salvation. I want to offer this thought as we turn the corner and give you these life points for living. That this process of praise is not something easy. It's not something that you do out of the countenance of always having a great time. Is there anybody who has wanted to give praise, but because of life circumstances in the moment, it just wouldn't come? Something going just not quite right. How about you feel good, but physically you're just challenged to do it? How about you too, maybe sometimes in some places, God forbid church, but it happens in church, too embarrassed to, yay. Let alone someone on your nerves, the list goes on and on. Conditional, depending on the circumstance, but if everything is going just right, that's not what praise is. Praise is like a volcanic eruption that must occur because you are grateful for the one who you know has set a price for you. It's an instance of paramount requirement that you cannot contain for yourself. You see, Jesus, even though he was the one that they could have modeled the last 40 days, he gets more relational in the last 40 days than he does the last 2.5, the years before. He's not interested in what people think of him. He's too busy and focused and purposed on making sure that they don't praise him, but the Son of God in him. And to this end, he offers us, not only Jesus as he encounters the woman, but the psalmist, they offer us 4 life points that I want to offer you right now. 4 things that will help you answer the question of what's next, and what's next is coming. First, being bound to praise means you live in the practice of praise. Psalm 91, remember? Come, let's sing out loud to the Lord, to the God of our salvation. It's an edict. The psalmist writes a corporate prayer that they'll offer in voice and unison together. And he says, come, let us sing out loud to the God of our salvation. I should tell you, whenever you see the psalmist say that in the Old Testament lection, it is not an option. It is not a request. It is a mandate, a call. We like to call it theologically an exhortation, something that by Scripture we are given credence to demand upon from you, because you must know that God has been good. To live in it means that you do it both when it's good, the moment, and when it's not good, that moment. When you feel right and when you don't feel right. It is, listen, it is the calling card of a Christian who says, regardless of the moment, I know who the Messiah is, and I am going to give God credit for the moment I'm in right now. You live in it. You refuse to give blockade or burden or whatever it is the credence to call you to be quiet. See, being bound to praise means that you both understand that the opportunity to celebrate God and the call to celebrate God are equal in their demand on my life. And so, verse 19 in John chapter 4, do you remember the woman? You remember her well. Let me give you the scripture that Rachel read so ably. Here it is. It's verse 19. She says, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet." Now, the woman has some challenges coming. She knows this is Jesus. She's walked around the scriptures for about, or at least around this context of his living, for the last few days. She knows who he is, and yet and still, even though she doesn't even want to muster a conversation. You ever been in front of somebody who you didn't want to really have a conversation with because you knew that they were going to say all the stuff that you didn't want to hear them say? She says this. She says, "Listen, I know who you are, but you're still a prophet." Even when she doesn't want to give him credit, she gives him credit for being the God who is. And I need you to know it's good to give God credit for that, because that means God knows that you're willing to accept him both when you're at your best and when you're at your worst. See, living in the praise means you do it at all times. Psalm 34, if you need help with that, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Point two, being bound to praise, being bound to the witness of giving credit to God alone, means that you give witness. You show witness for the purpose of praise. First, we talked about the practice of praise, the regularity, the routine, the regimen of doing it each and every day. Now we're talking about the purpose of praise. And if you're going to live in the purpose of praise, you got to understand that if you're going to live in it, you got to be willing to give witness and to show witness. Verse 2, Psalm 95, "Let us come before him with thanks." That means let us gather with routine and regularity, with regimen, but also with eager expectation that we will praise God at all times and we'll do it consistently. It's the reason why you rose this morning and came to this place, because you knew that there'd be others here and together you would give God praise in your own unique way. Now, let me tell you something. Edgemount Church or whatever church you want to name does it different than St. John's. Nobody does it like us, but we have our own way of doing it. And it's good and it's great according to God, and God is well pleased with it, because the uniqueness of our own distinction to worship and praise God in our own way, nobody else can do it like us, and God likes that individuality. And it's good. Nobody plays like this band. Nobody worships like you. Nobody serves like you. Nobody preaches like me. You might find a better preacher, but nobody's going to preach like me. In the words of Popeye, "I am what I am, and that's all I am." But that's what I am. To this end, you need to live and give witness to show it. Don't be afraid. There's a scripture that says, if I don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. Don't ever let the moment or your fear of what other people think or your intimidation about what may come deter you from giving God praise. Now, you may not flip over a pew, you may not shout, you may not run down the aisle, leave that to me, I'll take care of that. But for those who would, feel free. For others who just need to say amen, it's okay, I'm used to amen, you could say that. Whatever that is, but do what you do. In fact, look at your neighbor, this wasn't in the first service, it's in the second. Just tell your neighbor, do what you do. Only you can do what you do. Just in case you think I'm crazy here, there was this moment where the people of God praised God so much that the other folks looked at him and said, "Are you crazy? Are you drunk? Acts 2. And they said, "No, we're not drunk. We're just high on Jesus." Isn't that good? You don't have to pay for it. You don't wake up with a hangover the next day. You're just high on Jesus. And you can have as much as you want. All right, I'm getting out of that. I know. Third point, being bound to praise means you engineer the placement of praise. Never thought you'd get that degree, did you? Engineering was not something you did well, and math was not your mastery. Well, you can master the mastery of math in the spirit realm in one way, with being strategic about when you engineer praise. The woman is in front of the whole city. Read verses 21 through 24 of John. She's in the middle of the downtown area. She's in the city. She's in front of Jesus and the disciples. This is the time where you want to get embarrassed, right? Right in the middle of the city where everyone gets to see who and what you are as Jesus is recounting the challenges you have. And yet and still, she bows and she worships him. In fact, one scripture says, Jesus says to her, that they who will worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. She bows down in front of him while he's recounting all the challenges she has because she trusts him that in the process of her being acknowledged, acknowledging that he is worthy of the credit and the grace to trust him with her life, that in return what will happen is others will witness to God's goodness, join her, and praise the one who is the Son of God. I've got good news for somebody who's praising God in the midst of a most difficult day. God sees you, God knows you, God will acknowledge you, and God will reward you if you will just keep at it. Just keep at it. Just engineer a moment strategically. Now, you got to be careful because everybody can't take your praise. But every once in a while at the stoplight, it'd be good for you to turn that joker up and just let people look at you crazy. They could look at you for a lot worse reasons than you giving God praise. You get cut off. Now, when you get cut off, you got to look, right? Can I get an amen? Thank you. Well, why not give them a reason to celebrate God for you being happy? Engineer something. Strategically figure it out. Students, I'm not saying you got to pray like a preacher, but you can at least at lunch say, thank God. Amen. Strategically figure out how you can give God witness out of your life. There's a last moment here I got to offer. It's the last thing. This will take me about 2 minutes, and then the band will come and help us. Beyond living in the practice, beyond giving witness for the purpose, beyond engineering the placement of praise, the fourth thing we learn from Jesus in John 4 and from the psalmist in Psalm 95 is that we who live bound to praise understand we are to expose the power of praise. You didn't like the last stanza of Psalm 95, did you? I didn't like it either. Because, I mean, Jesus is saying you didn't listen to me in Exodus. By the way, the backdrop of it is Exodus 17. God is saying through Jesus, you didn't listen to me at Mirabeth, which is a city outside of the Old Testament Jerusalem, where Jesus was, God was, you see how that mixes? God was giving them grace to live another day, and they just ignored him. Have you ever ignored God, and God still came through? Have you simply ever disregarded God's counsel, and God still delivered? It really wasn't a chastening, it was a backening. And he says this to him. He says, listen, if you're going to expose the power of praise, do it in such a way that in verse 6, he says, come, let us worship. Let's kneel down, acknowledging that he is our God, that we are the sheep of his pasture. I want to leave you with this final witness. There are some people in our history before now and even after that have witnessed to the power of God's praise. You remember a few weeks ago I talked about Mother Barksdale? Had a stroke, and she still praised God. That's a good witness to remember that she exposed God's power even in the midst of her weakness, because in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. You ever heard of the story of Shouting John? I don't have time to tell you that, but there was this guy who had every reason not to shout, and he kept shouting. John Wesley, the founder of Methodist Church, he was thrown out of more churches than I've ever been in because he could not help himself from telling the goodness of God. Did you know that currently the greatest place for revival in the world is New York City? Over the last year, some 300,000 persons have come to experience the revelatory grace of Christ in New York City. Don't tell me young people and old people and people like me who don't claim they're old and ain't old and never will be old. Don't have a witness to offer. Don't have a praise to give. Don't you tell me that, because what I need to tell you is this as I conclude. Anybody who's still breathing has a what next when it comes to praise. So my question to you, remember I said I was going to ask it? What's next? What's next in your life right now that even though it looks great or sometimes doesn't look good, you should give God praise for? If you're breathing, you got something to give God praise for. And you should give praise in such a way that it creates a volcanic eruption that nobody can ignore. Final thought as the band comes. Here it is. Being bound and being in bondage is two different things. Come on, band. The psalmist compels the people of Israel to focus on the practice of the living God and the praise that God is worthy of, to fulfill their purpose of placing the works and the will of God before others in such a way that God's power over impossibility would be evident. So now our lives are in this position. We find ourselves right now in the same place that the psalmist did, in John chapter 4 did, Exodus did, and the people in Romans did. We're exposed and we're ready. The question is, are you bound to praise God? Let's pray. God, with good days and bad days, we know not what the future days are, and we're grateful for your days as they are all yours, but we now have to say to you that you have been good, that you will be good, and that you are always good. Put in us a volcano of praise, that in our lives and in our worship and in our living, in our giving and in our opportunities to serve, we praise you. But right now, we want to say thank you for how you've been good to us. We worship you now, and we praise you in this moment. In Christ's name, God's people said,